Stocks was, what I feel is, they were just trying to misportraying things on the larger scale, on the worldly scale. What is happening inside the Palestinian? What are the Israelis doing, and what are the Palestinians are doing? So they were just, they just try to make their own commentary and just present something to the world. So this was just for erasing the memories of the Palestinians and erasing the efforts made by the Palestinians. That's what I think.
Yeah, thank you for elaboration. But, you mentioned some important facts, but I think here the main reason not negotiating with these people is that, when you negotiate with someone, you expect them to understand you, to have some standards of, of being human. But I think this is not true about Israel and all of its power and so on. And you mentioned something else, that they fight back Israel and they are powerful, of course, and for sure Palestinian people are powerful, and we have to learn this power as a lesson of this issue. But I want you to elaborate this power of Palestinian people for us more, Brother Ali.
Actually collect between this question of yours and the previous one to add one more lesson, which even answers the this late question of yours as well. It was quite common between the, let's say, neighboring countries of Israel, that Israel is a power that will never defeat.
Yeah.
So Palestinians and the resistance line show that this this hegemonic power is defeatable, and the signs of which was seen in the defeat of the south of Lebanon in 2003 and 2013, I think, if I'm not sure about the date. It was 2013 or 2003.
Yeah.
So it was quite astonishing for the world that Israel defeated from a small group of, let's say, were defeated by a small military group, or militia called Hezbollah. So for Palestinians themselves, it was very beautiful. Okay, so it's not it is not that unbreakable that they were thinking. So this power can be broken. And later, slowly, people understood that this resistance line should be strengthened. And they did so. And they found themselves, and they found this courage to confront with them in their own land. We see in the history of Palestine and confrontations that they had with Palestinians, too many times they attacked Gaza. But the last time, whenever they attacked Gaza, they received a good answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it was not like before. What was the beginning of this story? It was at the time that they have been defeated, and the kind of repulsion that they had at the time of war with Hezbollah. So this actually, it injected a sort of energy inside the hearts and souls of Palestinians and even all Islam world that this Israel is not the Israel that they were thinking. And those illusions of having an hegemonic power that will never defend, and it is backed by a superpower like America or even NATO.
Yeah.
So they are all in vain. I mean, it is as if this what really in the real sense Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah actually called it the Bayt an awhan al buyut la Bayt al Ankabut. He said Israel is the Bayt al Ankabut, the house of spider, the house of spider. So it is really the house of spider. Now, it was, if I was saying such thing, in 10 years ago, it was not that actually interesting to you or even the listeners. But let's see the Israel today.
Yeah, the current situation.
What is it like today? I mean, you really find some days without any demonstrations and, let's say, riots in the cities. But between themselves, they have they themselves actually found out that negative migration to Israel, it has meaning for them.
Yeah.
I mean, when they are rushing to go out of Israel, it has meaning again. When they do not see a day or night in silence, or in peace at least, in tranquility, which is the greatest blessings of Allah for His creatures, the blessing of security and tranquility.
Right.
And they are not seeing it anymore. So it means that whatever we have been saying and analyzing in last 10 days, they are all ended true, and we are seeing the fruit of it today.
Yeah, thank you for guerrilla operation. We're going to discuss it more in the later episodes. Thank you for listening, dear listeners. Hope you actually be showered with the blessings of Allah. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Father, to wipe away my tears, that's why I will cry. I feel scared, but I won't show my fears. I keep my head high, deep in my heart, I never have any doubt. The Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "Whoever remembers us, the Ahlul Bayt, and his or her eyes fills with tears, his or her face will never burn in the fire of hell."
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah.
humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program for humanity. We are looking at some human traits that sometimes having them could be a good thing, sometimes not having them could be a bad thing, or even having them could be a bad thing. So to say there are good traits and there are bad traits. And if we have the good traits, then obviously we're going to be good people. In return, we're going to treat one another in a nice manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you and me. And if we get the bad vices, then obviously we're going to end up harming each other. So sometimes it becomes almost compulsory for us to understand what kind of traits I need to have and what kind of vices I need to get rid of. And that only happens if one decides to do a self-purification, a self-cleansing, which is something that's required from all of us. Because if we have bad vices, then surely not only are we going to oppress ourselves and be... The word is ظالمٌ لنفسه, self-oppressor. We're going to oppress other people. And we're also going to oppress the rights and laws and regulations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After this short intro, let's look at one of the vices that sometimes we have. And sometimes we have subconsciously, like, not something that you would think about. It's like, okay, you know what? I'm going to be like this. Sometimes, no, it just happens by itself. If we don't have self-observation or self-observing, or we don't have, you know, as we call the term, taqwa, which is to monitor oneself. And that is denying the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we call this in Arabic, الجحود لنعم الله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a merciful God, is a loving God. He's a loving creator. He wants the best for his servants. In fact, Amir al-Mu'minin says he only created you so you could benefit out of him, rather than him having his wrath on you. So this is the Lord that we have. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy, regardless whether we are obedient to him or not, he still sustains and maintains every human being on earth. I mean, obviously, the believers, they would get the upper hand in the blessings of Allah. That's why he's Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Rahman, merciful to everybody, the extreme or extra merciful or compassionate to us as believers. So no matter how you look at it, you can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly being kind to his servants, the believing and the disbelieving ones. But obviously, I have nothing to do with the disbelievers. I am talking to you as believers. So, الجحود لنعم الله. الجحود is rejecting, not accepting, not giving attention, not paying attention to the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the opposite to juhud is iqrar, is to accept, to submit, to notice, to take notice of the blessings. So me and you, we are either in the state of juhud, denying, or we are either in the state of accepting and taking account of these blessings. And depends on which one we take, our personality will be shaped based on that. And how we deal with people will be based on that as well. Let us take a short break and then we will come back and continue.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at English Radio, at irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were talking about the juhud and iqrar to the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether we deny them or whether we submit and take notice of them. Denying them, it is a bad trait that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. So Allah says, I'm giving you so many blessings. Every day you're awake, or every day you wake up, you have life, you have health, you have a, you know, family, you have whatever. Maybe you have less off, but nevertheless, at least you have the essentials. That requires a thanking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the effects of the blessings that Allah will increase. The denial of Allah's blessings will be to decrease. So Allah says, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِدَنَّكُمْ. Allah declared that if you are thankful, I will increase. And if you deny, then obviously I will take back from you. So the choice is ours. Now, when we deny the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and like I said, sometimes we do that without realizing. So when I live my daily life, being heedless to all the blessings that Allah has given me, and I'm constantly looking for more. So sometimes you see a person who, for example, is looking for marriage. And there's a person that he knows, a good, believing person, be it a male or female. You know, they have everything right for them. They've akhlaq, they're wise, they're good. And they treat that person also wisely and nicely and kindly. But then that person is like, nah, I want something more. He's good, but no, I want something more. And their eyes go way far. And then Allah says, sure, there's a blessing. I've sent someone your way, but you want something else. I'm not going to give it to you. Or sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us sustenance. We, alhamdulillah, I'm alive. I still managed to eat my meal for today. But yet, I'm not happy. I'm not content. I'm constantly complaining. When we complain about the lack of things that we have, we're actually complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's us rejecting the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the juhud in what Allah is giving us. And when we see this shortage that we have, what we seem to do is we will try to seek it elsewhere, sometimes even in halal, haram means, not in halal means anymore. Sometimes we might oppress and suppress and usurp the rights of other people. Why? Because I'm constantly not content and happy with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes we put ourselves in the state of denial, of juhud, without realizing it. A smart, wise, intellectual Muslim would always remember that every breath he takes is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time he blinks is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time he hears a sound is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I can go on and on and on and on about the blessings of Allah, and we will not be able to count them. Yet he sees us complaining. Yet he sees us denying. Yes, we are jahad li na'amillah, which is a problem. And with this juhud, then the eyes of the son of Adam will not be fulfilled unless he goes out of his way and take the rights of other people. So that's a bad trait that me and you need to stay away from. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم.
In the limelight. Yeah. French inflation is picking up pace. According to official data, food and energy are the main contributors to rising prices in France. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to the website of RT, inflation in France accelerated in April, driven by a surge in energy prices. Data published by the National Statistics Bureau, INSEE, showed consumer prices rose by 5.9% last month on an annual basis, up from 5.7% in March. The new figures has revealed energy price growth soared to 6.8% in April after a 4.9% increase in March, mainly due to rising fuel costs. Meanwhile, the increase in gas prices eased from the March reading of 35.6%, coming in at 22.9% higher year on year in April. Food prices climbed 15% year-on-year, slightly lower than the March reading of 15.9%. The downtick was attributable to a seasonal decline in the prices of fresh goods. However, despite this slower pace of price growth, INSEE economists said soaring food costs have had a more significant impact on overall inflation than rising energy costs. Also, a recent survey by market research firm Ilabe showed that 43% of French consumers have cut back on buying certain food items due to inflation. Among those surveyed, 43% reported having cut down on meat, 34% were buying less fish, and 27% had given up cakes and biscuits. According to the survey, most French consumers have had to adjust their shopping habits, with 44% opting for cheaper food and 30% now buying smaller quantities. French Finance Minister Bruno Le Maire said in March that he expected inflation to peak this summer and then start to ease. Bank of France Governor François Villori de Gallo acknowledged that inflation across the Eurozone remains too high and continues to be the main concern and top priority for monetary policy. In March, the French authorities introduced a so-called anti-inflation food basket, comprising about 50 basic items, and obliged large retailers not to hike prices on these staples until June. Meanwhile, according to recent reports, the French government is planning to increase enforcement of taxation controls and to toughen penalties for tax evasions, with a fresh focus on combating major fraud, according to the Minister of Public Action and Accounts, Gabriel Attal. The minister noted that the number of inspections of the country's biggest businesses would be increased by 25% by the end of the second presidential term of Emmanuel Macron in 2027. According to Attal, the efforts would be focused on the high end of the spectrum, on the biggest scams, the most complex ones, those that often have international involvement. If you are planning to pile pressure on the super rich and the multinationals, thus alleviating the pressure on the middle classes and small business owners, he told France Inter Radio recently, adding, there is an overwhelming majority of French who work and pay taxes who are victims of this fraud. Et al. Also highlighted the necessity to alleviate the pressure on the small taxpayers by simplifying the system of declaration and by establishing an automatic penalty waiver for the first error. He also pledged to create an automatic reverse of penalty in favor of a taxpayer in the event of an error by the government. As part of the plan, the country's authorities are expected to conduct tax audits of the 100 largest companies on the stock market every other year, as no specific frequency of such inspections has been established for French corporate majors. The ministry is planning to hire 1,500 additional employees to carry out the more numerous tax audits by 2027. Moreover, a new tax intelligence service is to be set up under the Ministry of Economy and Finance, with 100 elite agents to be hired in the fight against major tax fraud at international level. According to the latest data provided by French authorities, anti-tax fraud measures have helped to claim a return of 14.6 billion euros, almost $16 billion to the Treasury, an increase of 8.2% compared to 2021.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Najat. Please stay tuned.
شامتن به مصیبتن کسانی که مردم رو در مصیبت و گرفتاری ها شما
امام صادق علیه السلام quotes امام الباقر علیه السلام stating leave companionship with the people who blame others in their hardships and afflictions since they will one day blame you in front of others like they blame others in front of you. It is also mentioned in our hadith collection that one day a blamer will be blamed for his actions too. Thus, we are recommended not to be happy when witnessing the failure or affliction of others.
فرمودن به شکست دیگری خوشحال نشو احتمال بده ور شکسته فردا تو باشی.
Thus, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is stating that we must not be happy with the breakdown or bankruptcy of others. It is probable that in the near future we become bankrupt or we face a big failure. As a result, companionship with the blamer has severe negative effects in our life.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a shorter speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him, has said, "If you are filled with joy when you are with us, the Ahlul Bayt, in the upper reaches of the heaven, then be sorrowful when we are sad, and be joyous when we are joyous."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is الرحمن
Allah
who is المنان
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. Brother Suhail is here to answer our questions. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam. Thank you, dear viewers. Thank you, brother.
Okay, brother Suhail, let's talk about an important topic for today's discussion. And that is the time of death. Some Shias believe that at the time of this, they would see the face of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This is the first part of our today's question. And the other one is that, is it true that the Shias, for example, would not go to hellfire because of the hadith, because of the love that they have for the Ahlul Bayt? Let's first talk about the first segment, seeing the face of Imam Ali at the time of death. Is it true?
So we have tradition from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, where he says, "O Ali, your friends will triumph in three places. when their souls are separated from their body, and you would be present beside them. Two would be, you would guide them when they are being questioned in the grave. And three, you would introduce them when they are presented before Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have a narration from Al-Harith Al-Hamadani that says, when I went to Amirul Mumineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, he asked me, what brought you here? I replied, the love for you, O Amirul Mumineen. And he asked, do you adore me, O Harith? And he replied, indeed, by God I do. He said, even as your soul reaches your throat, at the moment of your death, you would see me as a friend you loved. You would find me to be the friend you loved, even as I would be scattering people like driving away wild camels which do not belong to my herd. You would find me a friend that you loved when you see me crossing the bridge with the Prophet, peace be upon him, holding aloft the banner of unicity in my hand. Then Hazrat Ali, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, O Harith Hamdan, whoever dies sees me, whether he be a believer or a hypocrite. You see? So we have traditions that actually say that we would see Amirul Mumineen at the time of our death. Now, here we can take it literally that we will see him and understand and know that it is him. And so we will know that Amirul Mumineen is there at the time of our death. So we have this narration as well that says that Imam Ali says, anyone who loves us when they pass away and they are happy, like they would be in happy state and they would see us, they would visit, they would view us, they would be able to see us, those states, yeah.
That's right. So this is for the first segment of the question.
Yeah, this is for the first segment of the question. Then we have the second segment about the Shias won't go to hell.
Is it true that the Shias will not go to hell, for example, because the love they have for Ahlul Bayt or something?
So here we have some traditions that say about the Shias and their connection with Amirul Mumineen. And here we need to first identify who the Shias are, whether literal meaning, technical meaning, or according to Ahl Bayt alayhi salam. So here Shia literally means they include party, ummah, faction, companion, follower, friend, helper, and a group of people who have converged and gathered on a matter. So whenever you see a group of people, you could literally call them Shias. The technical meaning, however, Shia in its technical meaning refers to those who believe in the immediate successorship to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and also believe that such succession has been alluded to him through explicit and implicit mention, and that it is his and his progeny's right.
Yes.
Conceptually, the term Shia has been used for different meanings. At time, it has been used to refer political support or advocacy or friendship. At other times, it has also been used to mean following the infallible imams in practice. Now here we have the meaning of Shia according to infallible imams, of which we have certain narrations that say what is understood from these narrations of the imams is that a Shia doesn't simply mean affiliated with the denomination out of all other denominations. Rather, being a follower, a Shia of Ahlul Bayt entails chastity and struggles in the way of Allah, such that a person will be a true Shia. For that reason, on different occasions, did the Imam deal seriously with those people who regarded themselves as Shia to justify their needs? Then there are some narrations that are said. So here, if it depends on the second question, that when you say love Ahlul Bayt, what do you mean? It's just, okay, I love Ahlul Bayt, but then I don't follow him. Do you mean that kind of a Shia? Or no, you actually mean a Shia who actually follows the Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
So if you say the one who actually follows in this literal meaning of the one given by the infallible imams, yes, they won't touch her.
Mm-hmm.
You see? But if you are saying about just being a Shia, no. So we have the verses in the Quran where the foundations of someone to go to hell and heaven is his actions. You see? And it's not like someone would just get a free pass just because he's a Shia or something. But at the same time, we have seen these narrations that one of the imams has stated, if I'm not mistaken, that I do not fear for my Shias the day of judgment, for there is tawassul in place as well, that takes place in the day of judgment.
You mean the real Shias, of course, the followers.
So we hear in the narration that we have that it's not only those Shias, even those who might have been doing sins and mistakes that have asked for repentance and stuff, wherever, and that's why we have a tradition as well that Al-Mahdi alayhi salam says that whenever they come to me on the day of judgment, like on the day of accountability, he will have the right to ask Allah for forgiveness of these few Shias, that of these Shias, not few, these Shias, and therefore he says, don't come with an account that has sins and things that I cannot ask wasila for and be your guide over there. You see? So we have that as well. But generally speaking, what we see in regarding to after death, whether it's heaven and hell, it's related to the actions, of which the continuation of that hadith was, I do not fear for them the day of judgment, but I fear for them barzakh.
That's right.
You see? So we have heaven and hell, and we have barzakhi heaven and hell, and we have the final day of judgment, heaven and hell as well.
Yes.
Of which the one that takes place in barzakh as well is not to be taken lightly.
Okay. Thank you much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration. Let's take a break, and after we get to our next question for today's program.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glory is to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Brother Sohail is with me in the studio to answer our questions for today's discussion. So, for the second segment, we want to talk about the repentance from our sins. And is it true that by repentance or the tawbah, the effects of the sins will be removed from our history and would be no questions about them? So what is the best quality of a tawbah repentance, Sheikh?
So you are saying that if a sinner normally knows his state and notices his wrongdoings and he knows that he should do and what he should not do, he must get ready to repent, to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to follow the instructions of the spiritual doctor, which we call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahlul Bayt, where they tell us like what to do when we see. So we have the story of Hazrat Adam and Eve, you see, where after the story of what happened, what transpired them to go to the tree and what happened after that. So they got out of paradise.
Yes.
You see, they cried loudly, "Our Lord, we have been unjust to ourselves and fallen into prison of inadvertence and selfishness and slipped into darkness of greediness and pride." We find that Adam and Eve, due to reason, sight, wakefulness, and at the same time, with regret, have not been impolite before Allah. They have not said to him, "Forgive us." Like Adam and Eve did not say, "Astaghfirullah."
Okay.
Only. They came and, but they have said, in Surah number 7, verse number 23, "And if thou forgive us not and have not mercy on us, we shall certainly be of losers." So this kind of forgiveness that Hazrat Adam and Eve, they asked, was understanding what position they are in right now.
Mm-hmm.
And if Allah does not forgive them, what is the outcome that is going to come out of it?
Mm-hmm.
That kind of realization in any kind of forgiveness has weight. And after that, after this humbleness, submissiveness, regret, crying, repenting, and going out of prison of selfishness to the wide horizon of Allah's mercy, the doors of mercy have been opened for Adam and Eve, and the divine have come to save them from that misery and terrible fate. And then they say in the holy verse, Surah number 2, verse 37, "Then Adam received some words from his Lord, so he turned to him mercifully, Surely he is oft returning, the merciful. And then we have intentions of doing good and intentions of doing bad, and that intention before doing the good and the intention before doing the bad. So if a person has an intention of doing the bad, before he does the bad, that bad is not written in his accounts.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And if he's not doing, after intending to do something bad, if he doesn't do, then Allah has given him that not doing the sin itself counts as a forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the sin is not yet recorded.
That's right.
In the
but the real tawbah must happen over there.
Yeah.
I mean, the repentance must be the real one. And the real one is that, for example, you do a special tawbah for not committing any more sin.
Yeah.
You must leave it forever.
No, so what you're saying is for a person who has committed a sin,
yes,
and then afterwards he wants to repent. Here I'm saying for a person who intends to sin,
that's right,
but he then does not sin.
Okay.
So a person who intends to sin but does not sin is a way of Allah showing him gratitude that I have forgiven you.
Yes.
For not doing the sin itself is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of not continuing with that intention or thought of doing bad.
Yes.
You see? But after a sin is committed, then comes that there are ways, okay, I have committed this sin, but there are ways and stages of what requires to be done so that I can repent and my repentance should have an effect.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Of which we have heard a lot of, for example, the word afu. The word afu, it's, as it can be heard from certain scholars, they say that when someone recites al-afu after obviously having that essence and reflection of what he did, the sin does not only come out of that book, it does not remain over there. Different from astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilayk, where the sins are forgiven, but it's already there in the scroll. Now, why being there and not being there is important? So what happens is that on the day of Barzakh or the day of Qiyamah, for example, where our accountability takes place, we see that we have some narrations that while Allah is giving us to read our scrolls,
yes,
it's not only Him that we are showing. It is also that the Ahlul Bayt will be there when they are looking at our scroll and they see what we did. So I remember one of the NDE experiences of this specific book is called 3 Minutes of Qiyamah, which is in English and Farsi as well. In one of the parts that this guy, the one who is experiencing, felt that the earth left his feet, the way he was ashamed, was that when his scroll of deeds were recited to him, there was a lady over there who could see all of it. And afterwards, he came to realize that that lady, or at the same time, he realized that the lady that is over there is actually Bibi Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha. And that thing was too much ashamed, because a lot of time when we sin, we try to see that, okay, nobody is looking, so it doesn't matter. You see, that essence is not there. But our scroll of deeds, as normally viewed by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the his holy progeny.
Thank you much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration regarding these two questions and topics for today's discussion. It was very kind of you.
Thank you.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See you in another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan li aliyin وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن حسن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
In the limelight.
Uncertainty about the US government's debt ceiling of $31.4 billion has added to global economic concerns. The Congressional Budget Office, the CBO, has warned that there is a very high risk of default in the first 2 weeks of June, when the US government is likely to run out of money and to default on its debts. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The English website of Al Jazeera Television Network has covered this story and tells us more. The Washington standoff over raising of the US government's $31.4 trillion borrowing limit is adding to global economic worries, as a new nonpartisan congressional report cited a significant risk of a historic default within the first 2 weeks of June. The US Congressional Budget Office, the CBO report, issued on Friday morning, 12th of May, confirms Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen's earlier warnings that a default could come as early as 1st of June. The Congressional Budget Office warned there is significant risk that at some point in the first 2 weeks of June, the government will no longer be able to pay all of its obligations. Congress Budget Scorekeeper also noted that the federal government's debt payments will remain uncertain throughout May, even if the Treasury ultimately runs out of funds in early June. President Joe Biden and his Democratic colleagues in Congress have urged prompt action to raise the $31.4 trillion statutory limit on government borrowing without conditions since the beginning of the year. Republicans, who narrowly control the House of Representatives, want new limits on future spending nailed down before they give the green light on more payments to cover borrowings on previously enacted spending. At a meeting of the Group of Seven finance ministers in Japan, World Bank President David Malpass said the looming risk of a default, which would be the first in U.S. history, was adding to problems facing the slowing global economy. David Malpass told Reuters news agency on the sidelines of the G7 finance ministers' meeting, "Clearly, distress in the world's biggest economy would be negative for everyone." In the coming days, President Biden is scheduled to attend a G7 leaders meeting in Niigata, Japan, but recently said he could cancel his trip if he and congressional leaders were not making enough progress towards a debt limit increase. A meeting between President Biden and Democratic and Republican congressional leaders that had been tentatively planned for Friday, 12th of May, was postponed as both sides haggle over what spending could be cut in the 2024 budget. The standoff was starting to show its effect outside of Washington. On Friday, the University of Michigan reported its twice-monthly reading of consumer sentiment showed households have the bleakest view of the economy in the past 6 months, in no small part thanks to the debt ceiling showdown. Survey director Joanne Hsu said in a statement, "Year-ahead expectations for the economy plummeted 23% from last month." The U.S. newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story and tells us more. Wall Street, too, has been fretting over a potential debt default. U.S. stocks fell after the sentiment data showed households growing concerns about the situation, while yields on Treasury securities maturing in the first half of June remain significantly elevated relative to later maturing debt. While staffs toiled behind closed doors, lawmakers blamed each other for the turmoil. Referring to former President Donald Trump's Make America Great Again movement, Joe Biden said, MAGA House Republicans are threatening to default on America's debt unless we give in to their demands. Biden warned that Republicans may cut funding for thousands of jobs, including National Park Rangers and firefighters. Republican Representative Anthony Desposito tweeted back to President Biden. He said, Mr. President, stop lying, claiming the president was refusing to negotiate with Republicans in good faith. Biden and his cabinet have said repeatedly a default would be catastrophic. They warn U.S. bonds are the foundation of the global financial system, and a default would rattle global markets and could trigger a recession. On the sidelines of the G7 finance ministers meeting in Japan, U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen urged Wall Street leaders and business owners to speak out about how the fight over the debt limit was affecting economies and causing a grave level of uncertainty. Janet Yellen intends to discuss the current impasse in the coming days with leading bankers. A senior Treasury official said she would do that with board members of the Bank Policy Institute lobby group. With the battle in Washington dragging on, one House Democrat floated an idea that might get lawmakers' attention. Democratic Representative Abigail Spanberger said members of the U.S. Congress ought to have their paychecks withheld until the debt limit problem is resolved. Congress has raised the debt limit to roughly $31.4 trillion in late 2021, but not without months of drama between both sides of the aisle as Republicans tried to use the task as a leverage point to secure concessions from Democrats, who instead pushed for a clean increase with no preconditions. Congress finds itself in similar terrain yet again, as a GOP-led House vows not to raise the debt ceiling unless Democrats agree to significant spending cuts. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story. Analysts have warned homeowners could see mortgage rates rocket to 8.4% if the US defaults on its debt, after they fell to 6.35% in recent days. US President Joe Biden has less than 1 month to stop the country defaulting for the first time in history after Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen warned the government may not be able to pay its bills by 1st of June. If a solution is not reached, households face fiscal chaos, which could cause 7 million jobs to be lost and investment to plummet. Experts from property website Zillow have estimated that such an outcome could cause mortgage rates to soar as high as 8.4% by September. Zillow warned this would push up the cost of an average mortgage repayment by 22%. Recent figures from lender Freddie Mac showed that the average rate on a fixed-rate 30-year mortgage was now 6.35%, down from 6.39%